As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're in the 16th chapter, and last time we'd gotten into the 5th verse. In this passage, we have the very sad and unhappy story about Sarah, because of her being barren and so unhappy about her barrenness, asking Abram to take her handmaid, Hagar, as a wife and have a child by Hagar. Now, this, of course, was not a good solution to the problem. There really wasn't a problem. It was just a matter of Sarah and Abraham becoming impatient, waiting for God to bring about the promise. They knew the seed would come through Abraham, and they reasoned that maybe it wasn't intended to come through Sarah. And so this constituted a polygamous marriage. Abraham agreed to do this thing, and the consequences were very bad. This situation caused so many unhappy ramifications that it's hard to name all of them. Anyway, Abram went through with the marriage, and Hagar conceived, was pregnant, and when that happened, then she lost her respect for Sarah. She began to degrade Sarah and not be a servant to Sarah anymore, and no doubt taunt her because she now was carrying Abraham's child, and Sarah couldn't have a child. And Sarah became quite upset about this, and in verse 5, Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I've given thee my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." So Sarah is quite upset here, and you understand why, but the problem is of her own doing, her own making. She said to Abram, "You're the problem. You're the reason that I'm having this problem. You're the thing that's wrong here. And so the wrong be upon thee." And she says, "I've given my maid to thy bosom, and when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. I now no longer have any respect or favor in the eyes of Hagar. Hagar is lording it over me, so to speak." And quite upset. And then she says, "The Lord judge between me and thee." This thing has gotten so bad that Sarah just said, "The Lord's going to have to choose between you or me. We can't continue like this." And verse 6, we see Abram's reaction. He responds in a fairly meek manner. Verse 6 says, "But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to thee as it pleaseth thee." Though she was his wife, he would not approve of nor protect Hagar in anything which was disrespectful to Sarah, for whom he still had the same affection as he'd always had. Those who would keep the peace in a family must answer hard accusations with soft answers. Husbands and wives should agree whenever possible and work hard not to both be angry at the same time. Proverbs 51:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." But all problems are made worse by polygamous marriage and by any unfaithfulness to the original sexual union of the married couple. There's no room for a third party in this relationship ever. That adulterous relationship will cause much anguish every time. Jesus said, "From the beginning it was not so," Matthew 19:8. In Sarah's anger, she took revenge against Hagar. Verse 6, Sarah dealt hardly with her. NIV says Sarah mistreated Hagar. No doubt, now treating her as a servant, having to work much more rigorously than before, God takes note of and is displeased with harsh treatment put upon their servants by their masters. Ephesians 6:9 says, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." We are told to forbear threatening. Job 31:15, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" For some reason, whether pride or simply because of the harshness of the treatment, Hagar could not bear it. Verse 6 says she fled from her face. In other words, Hagar left the presence of Sarah. She not only avoided her wrath for the present time, but she totally deserted her service and ran away from the house. So here we have more wrong being done to her mistress, whose servant she was, and to her master, whose wife she was. Oh, how the poor decisions of life can cause such entangled and mixed up situations. And sin is the bottom of it. In addition to all the wrongs by Sarah and Abram, Hagar had caused the provocation of Sarah by despising her mistress. Those that suffer for their own faults ought to bear their suffering patiently and not try to correct the situation by creating more faults. 1 Peter 2:18 through 20, servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so the next two verses, verses 7 through 9 of this 16th chapter, say, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. Here's the first mention in Scripture of an angel's appearance. The angel stopped her flight. It seems she was going back to Egypt, her home country, for she was in the way to Shur, which lay toward Egypt. It would be only natural that with all of the afflictions, she would want to go back home to a better country. It is probable that Hagar was less to be blamed for this unpleasant situation than Abram and Sarah because of the way that the Lord dealt with her here. But Hagar was now making the long journey to Egypt through the wilderness, which was bound to be too much for her, and she was running away from her duty and going farther astray when the Lord stopped her. This angel was actually God, according to verse 13, either God the Father or Christ the Messiah. It is actually a blessing to be stopped from going further into sin, either by God or our conscience, but God let her wander a while so she could experience some difficulties of the wilderness. She no doubt had become weary and thirsty and was found by a fountain of water in the wilderness. He called her Hagar, Sarah's maid. Though God had called Abram and given him a special work with special promises, yet he is interested in every individual, including Hagar and the child she would bear. It had not been God's will for this union between Hagar and Abram to take place, but now that it had, he would make a gracious promise to their descendants. He called her Hagar, Sarah's maid. She should be reminded of who she really was. Though she was Abram's wife, yet he calls her Sarah's maid to humble her. She had been haughty. She had been filled with pride. She had despised Sarah, her mistress, and now God reminds her that she is Sarah's maid. Hagar needed to know who she really was, and we all need to know likewise about ourselves. This was God's way of rebuking her decision to run away. Sarah's maid ought to be in Sarah's tent, not wandering in the wilderness and roaming by a fountain of water. We all need to know where we truly should belong. We should give strong thought as to what God wants each of us individuals to do. There is a place and duty for each one, just as there was a place and duty for Hagar. Are we wandering in the wilderness? Are we taking flight from what our true duty and place should be? Are we technically in our place, but neglecting to carry out the responsibilities that go with that place? In that respect, are we acting like Hagar? In Ecclesiastes 10 and 4, NIV version says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. The angel asked Hagar two questions, verse 8. Whence camest thou? Consider that you are running away from your duties and responsibilities and from the privileges that you were blessed with in Abram's family. She had a great advantage living in the household of Abram, just as it is a great advantage for anyone today to have the privilege of living in a Christian home. Among all our other obligations and privileges, none are greater than providing a Christian home for our family and loved ones, and no blessing greater than being allowed to live in that type of home. How strange that some are so desirous of leaving the Christian home for other ungodly pursuits. The second question the angel asked Hagar, whither wilt thou go? Verse 8. Hagar is running into sin in Egypt. If she returns to that people, she'll return to their gods. She was also going into danger in the wilderness. When we do not do the will of God, we should consider where we're going. What will be the result of our action? Are we traveling away from salvation? Are we going in the wrong direction? These are questions the angel asked Hagar. And these are questions we should all ask ourselves. Hagar answered with a truthful confession. Verse 8, she says, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. She acknowledged her fault in that she had fled from her mistress, but she also gives a reason. It was from the face or displeasure of her mistress. When we mistreat people, we provoke them to do irrational acts. And we may actually become an accessory to their sin, which will condemn us, but it will not justify them. The angel sends her back and tells her what she should do. Verse 9, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. The angel is telling her to go home, humble herself before Sarah, beg for forgiveness, and resolve to do better in the future. The strong implication is that Hagar would be welcome to return to Abram's family. The principle taught here is that those who have left their proper place and duty, when they see their error, must return to the place and duty they have forsaken, no matter how humiliating it may be. So, continuing in the reading in Genesis 16, verses 10 through 14, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with a child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lah-hai-roi, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. After convincing Hagar that the proper action was to return to her mistress, the angel now proceeds to encourage her with an assurance of the mercy God had in store for her and her seed. For God does acknowledge true repentance and will forgive. In Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He promises her a numerous offspring, verse 10. He says, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Today the descendants of Ishmael are a great people. They number in the millions. This is also connected with the promise made to Abram in Genesis 13:16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. We can easily observe that many are multiplied who are not serving the true God. They, like Ishmael, do not have a covenant relationship with God. The angel takes note of her present condition. Verse 11, Behold, thou art with child. The Lord knows her condition and has a care for her. She is assured of a successful delivery, bringing forth a son. And not only tells her that she will bear a son, but he names the child. This is a great honor for Hagar and the child. Verse 11, Thou shalt call his name Ishmael. The name means God hears. The angel explains it is because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Verse 11. Since the Lord had heard her affliction, this is proof that God hears. He has heard and will hear. This is very comforting to know that God not only sees our afflictions, but he also hears what they say. Deuteronomy 26:6-7, And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. Psalm 31:22, For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. So this name Ishmael, meaning God hears, would always remind his mother how the God of Abram, not her old gods in Egypt to which she had started to return, but the God of Abram had met her need. Verse 12, And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The angel here tells Hagar about her son's character and way of life. The phrase wild man really means a wild donkey of a man. He will be rude and bold and fear no man. He will be untamed, untractable, living at large, impatient, hard to deal with, not wanting to be ruled over. The children of the bondwoman are out of covenant with God if they remain as Ishmael was as he was born of Hagar. It is only by turning to the true God and submitting to his will that they can have grace that remakes men and allows them to become a new creature and makes them wise and good for something. The angel further revealed that Ishmael would live a life of strife, verse 12. His hand will be against every man. This will be his sin, but he further says, and every man's hand against him. This will be his punishment. Those who make life miserable for others will live miserable lives. Those who are provoking and troublesome and injurious to others may be expected to be repaid in like manner. He that has his hand and tongue against every man shall have every man's hand and tongue against him, and yet he will continue to blame all his troubles on others. But the angel also predicts that Ishmael shall live in safety and hold his own against all the world. Verse 12 says, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The divine providence of God will be much better to him than he deserves. This general nature seems to fit the Arab nations, even today as well as throughout all their history. One of their modern leaders, Saddam Hussein of Iraq, seems to continually provoke the rest of the world, and yet dares anyone to cross him. How accurate is this prophecy of the angel? Hagar's response to the appearance and message of the angel, verse 13 says, and she called the name of the Lord and spoke unto her, thou God seest me. This will be the name that she will forever remember God by, for God is an all-seeing God. This all-seeing God sees you and me. Psalms 139, 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We should be evermore aware of this fact when we sin. I've sinned against heaven, said the prodigal son. I've sinned against the Lord, said David. And here Hagar, in her sin and sorrow and affliction, says, thou God seest me. God sees us when we are faithful. God sees us when we depart from him. Psalm 44, 20 and 21, if we have forgotten the name of our God or outstretched our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. This thought should always help us to avoid sin and be faithful to God. Thou God seest me. Then Hagar asked an interesting question in verse 13. Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Of course, no man has seen God at any time. 1 John 4 and 12. But Hagar had looked after or looked at the back of this angel, whom she here refers to as God. She was seeing through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13, 12. The writer of Genesis also in verse 13 refers to the angel as the Lord. So this angel could have been God the Father or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And here Hagar is expressing amazement that she is so close to the one who sees her. So she wonderingly asked the question, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Have I had such a close encounter with God? Is God so near even when I'm running away? We today can be just as near to God. Ephesians 2:14. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. The privilege of our communion with God is to be looked upon with wonder and admiration, considering how undeserving we are who are given this great favor, to be associated with the creator of the universe. Not only was she favored by having a visit from God, but consider the place where this favor occurred. Have I also here, not only at Abram's tent and at his altar, but here also in this wilderness, here where I never expected it, here where I was out of duty to God, here in my distress and affliction, I was as careless and unmindful of him as ever, and he has thus visited and regarded me. Isaiah 65 and 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. This well around which God visited Hagar was given a name to commemorate this event. Verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beerlah Hairoi, which means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. It seemed that Hagar put this name on this place where the Lord visited her. This was the place where the God of glory and mercy showed the recognition and care he had for this poor woman in distress. This reminds us, first of all, that God is all-seeing and ever-living. He lives and sees us. Secondly, those who have received the gracious benefits of God's care and mercy should tell others what He's done for them, so they'll be encouraged to seek Him and trust in Him. And thirdly, God's gracious care for us should be remembered by us and should never be forgotten. Now we'd like to read verses 15 and 16 of the 16th chapter of Genesis. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. The context here strongly implies that Hagar did as the angel had commanded her, that she returned to her mistress and submitted herself. Then in due time she brought forth her son. Those who obey divine commands shall have the results of divine promises. When Abram was 86 years old, the child was born. Abram, in obedience to the revelation given to Hagar, named him Ishmael and raised him as a son. This was the proper thing for Abram to do at this point. This was the son of the bondwoman that was born after the flesh. Galatians 4:22 and 23, for it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was born of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Ishmael was not the child of promise. The chosen nation would not come from him, but he would be the father of Arab peoples, and his descendants would live up to this prophecy about them, behaving as a wild desert donkey, with his hand against every man. The long history of the Arab peoples who are descended from Ishmael is a very accurate commentary on the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy. This is seen very plainly in the modern Israeli-Arab conflicts. We must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.